Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Please join us now for this life-changing message.
Start in the back, guys. We'll go ahead and get this going. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 14, 22 through 33. Now, scripture reading for me is normally a verse. These are verses. I'll read a story. You're familiar with it. But pay careful attention because I'm going to show you some things I had to go to Israel to find out. I never heard it preached here. Matthew chapter 14, 22 through 33. I'm going to preach on, by the way, after I read. I'll tell you the title. Immediately, Matthew chapter 14, 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. If you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, these are very high mountains, by the way. Now, when even was come, he was alone there, but the boat is now in the middle of the sea. Now, having been on those mountains in daylight, having been able to see all the way across the Sea of Galilee, on a mountain, you can hardly see a boat in the middle of the lake. I want you to understand this. This lake back then was 7 miles wide. They're in the middle, which means they're 3.5 miles out. The mountain where he's on is probably another half of a mile. So it's very difficult to see, and it's in the night. So when it says this, I'll talk about this in a moment. He went up in a mountain to pray. Even was come. The boat is in the middle of the tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch is 3 o'clock to 6 in the morning. So we got two things working against us. He's on a high mountain. How can he see the boat? And number two, if it's 3 in the morning, anywhere till 5 in the morning, and I've been there when the sun comes up on the Sea of Galilee, it's an odd verse of how can Jesus see they're in trouble? Because it could be very dark, and the boat is so small, how can you see? Oh, I'm asking myself many questions here. At the fourth watch, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," King James, new translations, "It is a ghost." Remember that. And they cried for fear. Why were they afraid? Remember, I'll ask a question, then we'll answer it. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And then Peter, when he came out of the boat, walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." That's one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. When you're drowning, you don't have time for heavy intercession. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O ye of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those that were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." For the next few moments, I'm going to preach on separating boat sitters from water walkers. And I'm going to give you 6 lessons about walking on water. Here we go. This story has intrigued me for several reasons, especially when I went to Israel, stayed in a hotel on the Sea of Galilee, saw the lake, realized how big it was, saw the mountains where more than likely Jesus prayed. And this story, I had all kinds of questions that began to come to me. Number one, how could he see the boat in the middle of the lake when it's about 4 miles out? Number two, if it's the fourth watch, it's 3 to 4, even 4:30 in the morning, more than likely, because Jesus prayed at the fourth watch. It's dark. How can he see the boat in the middle of the lake? So it says he realized they were in trouble, and he comes walking to them on the water. There is a word, however, in Greek, to see, that does not mean to see with the eyes, to look down and naturally see something. It means to perceive something. And when it says that he saw that they were in trouble, or he saw the boat, he perceived it by the Spirit. He knew it by the Holy Ghost. He knew it by revelation because he'd been praying. But here's the things that's strange about this story. Point number one that's strange: could Jesus not have prayed from the mountain and made the storm to cease? After all, he sent forth his word and healed people. So why did he have to come to them walking on the water? Just stretch out your hand, command the storm to go away, the wind to cease. It would have happened, I have no doubt. Why did he not do that? Number two, why did Peter really want to walk on water? Now, he was a showman. You got to understand that. When you understand Peter, who's the greatest in the kingdom? How often shall I forgive my brother if he sinned against me? Call fire down on him. I mean, this guy is just really brass and bold. So is he want to say, "Step back, baby. Elvis is in the house. I'm about to step out of this boat and do some walking on water"? What's he doing? Is he trying to put on a show to impress everybody that he's got great faith? That puzzles me. The puzzling point number three, why were they afraid of the spirit that they saw walking on the water. Why does it say they said it's a ghost and they all get afraid? It doesn't say a lot about them being afraid of the winds. Why? Because they're fishermen. The Sea of Galilee every night picks up with winds. They fish at night, not during the day with nets. These guys are used to wind. Now the wind is contrary, meaning it's hindering them from rowing. But why are they suddenly afraid when they see something walking on the water? Well, let's answer a few of those questions. First, the last one. According to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus chose 12 disciples. Out of those 12 disciples, we know for a fact that at least 7 of them were fishermen who owned boats, who owned nets. In fact, Peter and Andrew were brothers, and they had a fishing business and even had, the Bible said, their own hired servants. Let me say something. Back in that day, they had some cheese, if you understand what I'm saying. They had some money to have their own hired servants. We have James and John. They also were fishermen. So we do know at least 7 of the 12 men, maybe even 8, were fishermen. Number 2, 6 of the disciples came from an area called Bethsaida. Now there was Bethsaida, there was Capernaum, and there was Chorazin. Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida were the 3 cities where Jesus ministered quite frequently. Today, if you go to Israel, you can see the ruins of all 3 of these cities. But what is odd is the lake is a good distance from where these city ruins are. With the exception of Capernaum, it's still on the lake. Now here's the point I want to say. Back in that day, the lake was wider and longer, meaning that the lake went up to these towns, and they were all port cities. Bethsaida was a port city, and there were towns all around these lakes, and there were fishermen all around these lakes, and there were businesses for fishermen. In fact, Magdala, they have discovered the city of Magdala, where Mary Magdalene is from. They've excavated it, and it was a city where they dried the fish and salted the fish, and it was a great shopping area for salted fish. That's in history. So these men were fishermen. They were from towns where there were docks and there were port cities. They were all by the fact, in fact, all the disciples except just a handful were from either the upper or the lower Galilee, meaning that the lower Galilee is where the Sea of Galilee is. And by the way, it's not a sea, it's a lake shaped like a harp, a kinneret. Kinneret means a harp. And the Sea of Galilee, if you were to look at it from an aerial view, is actually shaped like a harp. It's not round, it's not a sea. It throws people off because when you go on a tour, they think they're going to see an ocean. It's not. It's surrounded by mountains. Little nugget there for you to help you to understand. Now, let's talk about the boats that are on the Sea of Galilee. Josephus, the Jewish historian, you know, I quote him more than I do anyone else. Josephus says that in the Galilee in his day, there were 230 fishing boats. In other words, that's how many boats at night were fishing, catching fish for the businesses there on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the reason that Jesus is probably up praying at the fourth watch, which is 3 to 6 in the morning, is that's the peak time to catch the fish. When the sun starts coming up, those fish start going deeper into the water. So you use nets at night, so the fish will surface at night and the fish can't see the nets and they get caught in the net. But once the sun comes up, starts reflecting on the water, the fish will go a little bit deeper. This is why they fished all night. They caught nothing, and they're mending their nets in the morning by a little stream that comes out of a mountainside. So an interesting thing is that also the average boat back in that day held 15 men. Now there were 12 disciples. At times Jesus was with them, meaning they're 13 in a ship. So there would have been 15 men. Is anybody learning anything? This is like a lecture in a college Bible class. Oh, you know, New Testament 101, okay? So stay with me because we're going somewhere. Now, in that boat of averaging of 15 men, at least one boat every year was known to sink. Sometimes they sunk for different reasons. There was a war with the Romans that took place with the men of Galilee. There was a rebellion in the lake, and the Romans attacked them, and they all got in their fishing vessels and tried to fight the Romans from the boats. And instead, the Romans sent rafts out with bows and arrows and everything, started shooting the men. And when they would get into a boat, they would cut the man's head off and throw him in the water, and they would eventually sink the boat. So there are all kinds of ships. Of course, they're deteriorated more than likely now, that are at the bottom of this lake. All right, let's go to the time of the fishermen of the Sea of Galilee. 12 disciples are in a wooden boat. They've been told by the Lord to go over to the other side. Jesus goes up into a mountain, begins to pray. All of a sudden, in the middle of the night, beginning at the third watch, at 3 in the morning, Jesus realizes he can feel the wind, because you can feel the wind blowing when you're not even on the lake, and you can tell the storms are coming. We had one hit this year on our Holy Land trip, Robbie, if you'll remember, and man, that wind was just blowing through the hotel, and we knew Man, those waters are high tonight. So you can feel the wind. Jesus felt the wind, knew that the wind was coming in a direction toward his face, meaning if they are rowing to the other side, the wind is now contrary to them, because instead of blowing toward their back, pushing them to where they're going, it's preventing them from going where they're going. So Jesus, according to the word of God, comes off of the mountain and starts walking on water. Now you got to understand that for him to get from the middle of the top of a mountain to the middle of that lake, you're talking about 4 miles. I don't know how fast a man could walk. I don't know how fast he could run off that mountain, but it would take him a while to get from the top of that mountain to the middle of the lake. But when you're Jesus, you have an ability. If you'll read your Bible, when he was resurrected, he could be in one place and be in another place. You'll discover that Philip the evangelist was supernaturally translated from Gaza back to Samaria. You'll discover Enoch was translated. I do not know how he did it, if he did it by walking or he did it by supernatural translation, but immediately Jesus was in the middle of their trouble, which helps me to understand that when I'm in trouble, I don't have to wait 5 hours for Jesus to show up. That all I've got to do is call on him, and immediately he can be in the middle of my situation. Here's where the situation gets extremely intriguing, and you've got to understand this. There is a tradition on the Sea of Galilee that goes back all the way to the Roman time. It was recorded in a book called The Fishermen of the Sea of Galilee by Mendelssohn, a book that's available at a shop in Israel. I got the book and read it. He said, here's what's interesting. In the time of Christ, there were a lot of fishermen, of course, as I said, 230 boats, according to Josephus. And what happened was this. They would fish at night. There was a great fear among fishermen in this tradition that there would be a dead fisherman's spirit that would appear to you. And if you ever saw a spirit appear to you on top of the water and it was glowing, it was the spirit of a fisherman who had died. And God was sending him back to tell you your boat is about to sink. Now put the picture together. These disciples are in the middle of a storm. The wind is contrary. The boat could be filled with water, according to some stories. The boat could be about to sink. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, perhaps by moonlight reflecting upon the water, they look up and they see an apparition of something. We do not know how many feet away, 20, 30, 40 feet, the distance. It's walking toward them. Immediately, the 7 men that were raised around the sea began to scream and holler. Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Can you see it? Can you see it? Yes. What is it? Oh my God, it's a spirit. It's a ghost coming to us. Immediately, fear is striking every person in that boat. Because based upon tradition handed down for generations, that boat is about to sink. Back in that day, we don't know of any life jackets that were made. Perhaps there were things in there that could float. But nonetheless, most of the time when boats sunk, the people inside those boats drowned with it. And all of a sudden, if you read the Bible, hey, Jesus yells out, it's me. Don't be afraid. Now, in their mind, they're thinking, wait a minute. We've never seen him show up in this form. This is new. And you've got to understand something about human nature, especially Christians. Christians like comfort zones. Christians like to know when they're going to get out of church. Christians want to know how long is the sermon going to be. And see, when you start breaking up the service and Jesus shows up in a form he's never been in before, it messes up Sunday morning church. So he has showed up in a form they're not used to. Now Peter said something odd. Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And Jesus said one word, come. Peter steps out of the boat and starts walking on the water. Now, my question for you is this. My first question for you is this. Why were they afraid? They're afraid because they think it's a spirit and they're afraid the boat's going to sink. My second question for you was, why is Peter walking on the water? Pam, I always thought Peter wanted to put on a show. He wanted to be a showman. Look at me, guys. I did something you can't do. I got a story to tell my grandkids. No. He still had enough tradition in him to understand Jesus might be out here because Jesus knows this boat is going to sink and I'm not about to stay in a sinking ship. Hello, somebody. So Peter's not being dumb and he's not being arrogant. He's actually being smart. And I can see him looking back at the rest of those guys saying, if you boys know it was what was good for you, you'd get out of that boat too and come out here where I am. Because there's one thing I feel like preaching here today. There's one thing I can tell you about Jesus. You can't sink him. Oh, I got to say it again. You can't sink him. That boat might go down, but you're not going to sink him. You can put him in a grave, but you ain't going to kill him. You can wrap him in grave clothes, but you're not going to hold him. You can put a 2-ton stone over the grave, and you're not going to lock him down. Go ahead. Try to kill him. He'll get up. Try to bury him. He'll raise. Try to sink him on water, and he'll come up walking on. And I feel something in this house right now. So they knew Jesus wasn't going to sink. Now, let's stop right there for a moment. I'll revert back to this, but here's what I want to ask you. The thing I've learned about Christians is this. Ready? Everybody wants to walk on water, but nobody wants to get out of the boat. Everybody wants to see miracles, but most folks don't want to fast for them. Everybody wants their kids saved, but nobody wants to have intercession 2 hours a day to break the yoke. So everybody would like to walk on water, but people are afraid of getting out of the boat. But I want to tell you something. Getting out of the boat represents stepping out on a word from God by sheer faith when you have absolutely nothing to hold you up but that word. That's what it means. That's what a water walker is. Several times in my life, in fact, 3 times in my life, I've had to build buildings when we did not have the money to build that building. And I do not send out letters. Our partners know this. I do not send out letters asking for money. I am not against anyone that does it. I have dear friends in ministry. They have worldwide ministries. They stay in touch with their partners by letters. They ask for finances. They tell them their plans. We tell it through the magazine. We tell it through our monthly tape club. But nobody in this building, there's not a person sitting in this building. You get thank you letters from me, but you never get a letter from me asking for money. I've sent one out in 38 years. When you operate that way, you have times God will tell you to build, which he did, an $18 million building with just $4 million in the bank when the bank wouldn't give me a bank loan. But I want to tell you something about that particular situation in just a moment. Listen to what I'm going to say. I've never had the money ever to start anything I ever did. I did not have the money to go on TV. I did not have the money to build 3 buildings. I did not have the money to buy TV equipment when it came time for God to tell me to buy it. I have never had the money. Do you know why? Here's the reason why. You'll hear me say it again later. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. It's a dependency upon God situation. I want to give you a line that a man named Harold Woodson gave to me sitting across at IHOP the other night. Faith always leads to obedience. When you obey, it always leads to your blessing. But before God ever gives you the blessing, he will first give you an assignment. He gives you that assignment to see if you're willing to obey. And if you're willing to obey, it's going to require faith. So God has always told me, go build it. I had to obey to build it. I had to step out to build it before he ever gave me the money to finish it. And so God operates, remember this, God himself always operates on faith. And a lot of times you'll pray and pray and pray and ask God for something, and you'll pray for a year or two and it seems like nothing's happening. Do you realize in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, there's a woman by the name of Hannah who wants to have a child. And she goes up to the tabernacle in your Bible every year to ask God, give me a baby, give me a baby. They go the next year at the feast, give me a baby. She goes the next year to the feast, give me a baby. Her husband has 2 wives. The other one is like a Mormon. There's babies coming out from all directions. It's supposed to be a joke, okay? I don't know if you got that or not. Mormons have big families. That's the joke. I mean, every time you turn around, Peninnah is having babies. She's got another one. She's got another one. She's got another one. Hannah has none. And finally, Hannah's trying to say, how do I get God's attention? Does God not understand I want to have a child? Then she saw something. She realized that the priesthood had become corrupt. Eli had become corrupt. His sons had become corrupt. They were stealing bribes. They were eating offerings of people they had no business eating and all kinds of other things. And so finally she said, hey, God, I'll make a deal with you. If you give me a son, I'll give him back to you and you can have a prophet. God said, that's what I've been believing for the past couple of years. It's for a woman to give me a prophet. And when she made an agreement with God that she would give God a prophet, God went ahead and gave her a son. And she lent him to the Lord. And because she lent one son to the Lord, God began to open up her womb and she had another baby. baby and another baby and another baby and another baby and another baby. And God multiplied her babies and multiplied her family because she made an agreement with God. And here's the agreement. God, give me what I need and I'll give you what you need. What you need. You give me what you, give me what's on. God, you help me to fulfill what you put in my heart, what I put in, you put in my spirit, and I'll dedicate it all back to you. Somebody asked me the other day, you got a $23 million building that's paid for. You don't send out donor letters asking for money. How did it get paid for? I had to honestly tell them, I cannot tell you. I really don't know. Pam and I have shook our heads over and over again. We don't know millionaires. We don't know billionaires. We don't know people that can pay things off, but God somehow did it. But I found out something a long time ago. I found out God said sons and daughters are going to prophesy. And I found out that if I want to be where God's going to be, I've got to go to the sons and daughters. So I told God, help me do what I'm going to do, and I will go to the sons and daughters. So I start going to the sons and daughters before I had a building. I start going to the sons and daughters before I had a facility, before I had money, before I had a breakthrough. But when I began to step out and obey God by faith, and I did the assignment that God told me to do when I had nothing to do it with, God Almighty came down and said, now, Perry Stone, you're doing what's in my heart, and because you're doing what's in my heart, I'm going to give you what's in my hand. Woo. Somebody needed to hear that. So here's what we're going to do in the next few moments. We're going to go to the lessons of Peter. We're going to see what he can teach us. And we're going to talk about lessons for water walkers. So are you going to be a boat sitter? Or are you going to be a water walker? We're going to find out. Number one. Rule number one. Lesson number one for a water walker. Don't step out until you first have a word from God. People all the time contact us. Brother Perry, I tell you what, I believe the Lord wants us to move to Cleveland, Tennessee. I believe he wants us to bring our kids there. Well, that's great. Did you pray about it first? Number two, do you have a word? Number three, do you have a job? Don't you come down there thinking you're going to mooch off of me and I'm going to pay you to sit around in an apartment all day long to try to find a job and feed you, because if you're a man and woman, you can do that yourself. Help me preach right here. I am not the government. I don't hand out free money. Okay? So in other words, you need to have a word from God before you start making decisions and before you determine whether you're going to walk on water. God gave me the name audibly at 3 o'clock in the morning, manifest. I heard it audibly. I've heard the audible voice of God 4 or 5 times. That's one of the times. And God said, dear God, what is that? He said, that is the title I'm going to give you for your television program. I said, I don't have one. I didn't own a camera. I didn't own a studio. I had no producer. I had no lights in the studio. I had zero. And I wrote it down and God said, hide it in your heart. Don't give anybody the title. They'll steal it from you. That's your title. And so I went home and told Pam in Zephyr Hills, Florida, about 6 o'clock in the morning. I said, God just told me manifest and told me I'd have a TV program. Now, Pam don't get excited about nothing. She said, oh, that's great. Hallelujah. Let's go eat breakfast. No, she really don't. She's just level. She praise God. Hallelujah. She gets excited. She's, Perry, I get excited in my heart. I don't show it emotionally. So I just thought she'd be all jumping and hollering about it, but then she wasn't. Now, here's the bottom line of what I want to say. I did not, at that moment, go buy TV equipment. I did not go checking on airtime. I said, God, you told me you work it out in your time. In the 1990s, I was invited to do Christian telethons. The Christian telethons went into more stations. They began to use our DVDs. They were videos in that time, and we had to get a TV equipment to produce those. We had to get TV equipment to edit it. That started the editing. But did you know? Listen to me very carefully. It was 12 years before I ever even looked into going on TV. Do you know why? Because I was in a camp meeting in 1999, coming to the year 2000, and I believe it was 99, and the whole group of people, all of them happened to be all former Jimmy Swaggart Band people. Don't ask me why. Everybody on the platform was Jimmy Swaggart Band people, and Thomas Sloan, the former band leader for Jimmy Swaggart, stopped and looked at me and said, the Holy Ghost just told me it's time for you to go on television. And all of a sudden, do you remember that service, Pam? The whole service shifted for an hour and a half. And people started prophesying, people were crying. And I went home in November and I told Charlie, now it's time to go on TV. Now it's time to introduce Manifest to the world. And we'd been set up, we had been prepared, we had our studio, we had our equipment, and now we've been on Manifest for 14 years. And it's rated as the number 2 program on Christian television and the number 3 program around the world. Now, I'm talking about not daily, because Joyce and Copeland are on daily. We're talking about a weekly program, because they put them in 2 categories. They put the daily programs in 1 category. That's rated a certain way. And they put the weekly programs, once a week programs. So in the once a week programs, we're in those top 3 usually all over the country. Now, the reason I'm saying that is to say to you again, Peter just didn't say, well, that's Jesus. Let me jump out of the boat. If Jesus had not said, come and give him a word, he'd have jumped out of the boat and started sinking, and they'd have had to drag him back in. He knew he wanted to get out of the boat. He knew there was a timing to get out of the boat because now Jesus is on the water, but he still had to get a word from him, and it was that word. Do you understand? The word is what kept him walking on the water. It was the word that kept him getting to where Jesus was. So number one, do not get out of the boat until you first have a word from God. But here's number two. But once you get out of the boat, law number two, lesson number two, don't wait for others to step out first when you are the one with the word. Peter's word was personal. He did not say, hey, Jesus, shall all of us come walking on water? If he'd have said that, they could have all jumped off the boat and had a party. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. The word C-O-M-E in our English language means let's go ahead and go, okay? And so when Jesus gave him that word, do you know what Peter did? He alone stepped out of the boat. He did not say, you guys coming with me? Because they didn't have the word to go with him. He didn't say, look, I'm going to go out here. Look at me. I'm stepping out. Hey, why don't you guys try this? They did not have the word. They had enough sense to know, I think we'll just stay where we are. Let you go out there and walk with him because you are the man that's got the word. Oh, Lord, help me. Abraham was told by the Lord, leave the land of Ur of Chaldee and go to the place that I'm going to show you and leave your family behind. Do you know what he did? He took Terah, his father, with him, and he took Lot, his nephew, with him when God said to him, leave your relatives behind. Let me tell you the trouble it got him into. Ready? He went with Terah up to Haran, which is up near Lebanon, Syria, and stayed 2 years there, and in those 2 years, a famine hit the promised land. If Abraham would have gone in when God said, he'd have missed the famine. He would have dug the wells that he could have had water, and listen, he'd have never went to Egypt and got Hagar. Because he took his father with him and spent 2 years, a famine hit. He had to go all the way to Egypt. Sarah gets Hagar. He goes into Hagar, has Ishmael, and the Middle East has not been the same since. And later on, read in your Bible, he has Lot with him. Their flocks are so big they have to separate. And then he's got to intercede for Lot, and Lot's whole family gets in trouble. Half the kids die in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife turns into a pillar of salt. His two daughters get him drunk to have two illegitimate children. What a mess he had, all because he took Lot. I'm telling you, when you're about to make a break, leave Lot behind. When God says don't take anybody with you, you better not take anybody with you. So in other words, let me go back to this. I've done things in my day when I was getting ready to step out and there wasn't anybody with me and there was nobody believing me. When I was called to preach, my own father didn't believe I was called to preach, or at least he acted like it, and he tried to stop me from even saying I was called to preach. And man, I never understood that until finally years later he said, well, the reason I did that is I knew that if I could discourage you, you weren't called to begin with. But I knew that if I could do everything I could to discourage you and you still wanted to preach, that you were really called to preach. Well, he couldn't discourage me. Neither could that preacher whose last name was Stone, who was not a relative of mine, who met me at the Church of God campground in Virginia in the overseer's office and looked at me and said, are you going to the university to get your education? And I said, well, brother, I've been studying 10, 15 hours a day with all the books. I'm going to continue it on the road, but I'm not going there. And he looked at me and said, ha, you'll never amount to anything. You're going to fall flat on your face and blow over. And he walks out. He happened to be on the college board. He thought every preacher had to have 4 years, 6 years, and 8 years before you could do anything for God. And I just went ahead and I just said, dear God, well, and he confused me and it upset me, but I still knew I was called to preach. I'd like to find that guy if he's still living. And if he's in heaven, I'd like for Jesus to tell him Perry Stone blew over 249 nations, 39 states in America, 7 foreign countries, and has had over 110,000 people baptized in the Holy Ghost. I just want somebody to let the guy know I did blow over all right. So my point is this. If I'm waiting for everybody to figure out I'm called to preach, I'm out there walking on water trying to, and they're in the boat watching me to see if I'm going to make it. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to fall. I'm going to keep up with this thing. I ain't got time to look back in the boat and figure who's walking with me and who's not. Jesus told me I was called, so I'm going to go on the water where Jesus said, come out here where I am. That might be for somebody here. Number three, ready? This goes in with number two. So, don't worry when no one follows. He left 11 other people sitting in a boat. Meaning, he went out alone. He went out alone to meet Jesus. Jesus preaches a message one time. You all know this. He talks about his body and his blood. He runs the whole bunch off. He looks up, and the whole synagogue that's packed to capacity is now empty, and the only people sitting on the front row are his disciples. He said, well, you leaving me too? They said, no, sir, because we believe you have the words of life. He said, I appreciate that. Let's go. He lost a whole. Look, I've preached some bad messages in my day. I ain't talking bad to the bone either. I'm talking about some messages. I preached one time because I heard another preacher called The Mule Walked On. Oh, it was good. It was about Absalom, how that Absalom, David's son, was on a mule, and he went, he had real thick hair. This guy must have had a fro and a half. I'm telling you something. Look, I'm serious. He had a hairdo that when he went under the branch of a tree, his hair got caught in the tree, and he hung by a tree on his hair. This guy had a hair. In fact, when they cut his hair every year, they cut 3 pounds of hair off of him. Go read your Bible. And he's on a mule riding, and he goes underneath a branch. Can you imagine having hair like that? And that branch caught his hair, and he's hanging by, and it says, and the mule walked on. That's what it says. And the mule walked on. And the mule walked out. So this preacher preached on the mule walked on. I don't want to tell you the outline. He bragged. He said, yeah, baby, this is the greatest message God ever gave me. I thought, boy, I like that message. So I got up in Ashburn, North Carolina, and preached on the mule walked on. And the pastor afterwards said, where in the world did you get that stupid message from? So I never preached that message again. My point being, I didn't lose anybody that day. They may have thought it was the dumbest message ever come out of a preacher's mouth, but I didn't lose anybody. Jesus, on one occasion, lost an entire congregation of people, but he and the disciples realized they're not going to follow me, but they still remain faithful. However, at the time of the crucifixion, Peter and John are going into a chamber. John remains faithful. Peter flees because he denies the Lord. The other one disciple commits suicide by the name of Judas, meaning there's 11 disciples and they're all running for their life, and the only one out at the foot of the cross is one by the name of John. That's why Jesus loved John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, because John was the one that stuck with him all the way up to the cross. John is the one that took care of Mary. If you'll read your Bible, when Jesus is on the cross, he said, John, take her home, take mama home. And because John took care of Mary, John was faithful to the end. John stood at the cross. John was at the trial. John says, it's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Come on, you love, you get love back, don't you? Now, we look at this example, and I want to say one more thing in this third point, and that is this, that Peter had to step out there alone while the other men watched him all by himself walk on the water. The thing I want to tell you is this. People who are really people of God have a tendency of being loners. If you talk to people that are real intercessors, they don't always like to intercede with gangs of people. An intercessor will go away by themselves. An intercessor will go to a mountain. An intercessor will get in their car and drive by themselves. Now, the reason being, watch carefully, when Abraham was alone, God spoke to him. When Jacob was alone, he wrestled an angel. When Jacob was alone, he saw the vision of the ladder with the angels going up and going down. When Elijah was alone, the angel of God visited to him and fed him. When Jesus was alone, it's when God brought an angel to him to speak to him. So you don't need to be bothered. Who am I talking to right now? You don't have to be bothered when you are on fire for God and your entire family is not coming to the church you're going to. You do not need to be upset because you're the only one in your family right now who's really trying to stay full of the Holy Ghost, and they don't believe in the Holy Ghost, and they don't believe in the power of God, and they think every preacher's a hypocrite, and they think a bunch of Christians are idiots. Don't you worry about that, because I want you to know I got a word for you right now. God speaks to you when you're alone. God likes people who stand by themselves, who depend entirely upon Him. It was Peter and Jesus on the water, and Jesus don't mind when it's you and Him. Number four, keep focused. Now, this is a lesson for water walkers. Keep focused on what's been spoken and never focus on your circumstances. Because as long as Peter had his mind on, Jesus said I can walk. Jesus said I can walk. Jesus said I can walk. Hey, Jesus said I can walk. Huh, Jesus said I can walk. Whoa, he walked. But then the Bible said he saw the wind was boisterous and the waves were getting high. You got to understand something. He's walking on water, not on waves. Oh, let's see how long it will take for them to get that. No, waves are water. Yes, waves are a part of water, but watch what I'm saying. If you ever go into the water, there's the water and then there's the wave. He's on water, but the waves are coming up to his knees, or the waves are coming up to his waist. And so, in other words, even though he's walking on water, He has forgotten that he can walk on it because he sees the waves and the wind. And the waves are coming up to where his body is. And he is becoming fearful and doubtful that this can continue because he's saying, what happens if a 6-foot wave hits me? What happens if these waves get bigger? So he got his eyes on his circumstance. His circumstance overrode what he heard. Can I let that sink in with somebody over here on this side? His circumstance overrode what he heard. Circumstance comes from Latin. Circum, around, stare, which is stand, or it means circumstance, to stand around. What it means is to observe a condition, to watch a condition, to observe and to stand and watch a situation, not knowing how to detect it or to discern it. It's a circa. Man, I'm in some weird circumstances. What are you doing? I don't know. Because when weird circumstances come, you stand around and you're not sure how to handle it. Listen to me carefully. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Hold fast the confession of your faith, nothing wavering. When the Lord gives you a word, please hear this. I'm feeling a download in my spirit on something. A woman came to me in Gastonia, North Carolina, many years ago. This story keeps coming back to me the past 4 weeks for some reason. And the pastor said, can this lady talk to you? And this is in the day when I preached in local churches. I'd go over, stay at the parsonage, go and pray at the church all day. So everybody knew Perry Stone's at the church praying. And I'd go pray, and this woman walked in, and she says, I work at a factory here in town. I took a lunch break. She says, I have fought manic depression all my life. And months ago, I was sitting at a sewing machine, totally depressed, and I heard the Lord say, today, I've set you free. And she says, when I heard that word, every yoke I was under broke, every oppression I was under broke, every depression. And she said, for months, I've had the most joy ever. But the other day, I was sitting at my machine, and I felt it come back on me, and I wanted you to lay hands on me and rebuke it. And I went to pray for her, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, stop, because I want you to tell her this. I said, do you realize that God just told me, sister, to tell you this, that the word God gave you is just as accurate and effective right now as it was when he spoke it. And you have lost sight of the word that God said, you're free. For he that the Son sets free is free indeed. When I said that, the light bulb came on. She started screaming, speaking in tongues, running the aisles of that empty church and went back to work. Ran right out the door, got in the car, and went back to work because she realized something. She didn't need another word when she already had the word. And this is something I want to tell you that I've learned. God does not move you into the next level till you finish the assignment he has you on. Because everybody's always wanting to jump from assignment to assignment. I've got really good young people on my staff, and some of them are in transition, and here's what they'll say. Well, I'm just praying for God to tell me what to do. And a month later, well, I'm just praying for God to tell me what to do. You do what's available for you to do at that moment. You don't just sit around waiting for an angel to come or revelation to come. And some of them still haven't got this. If God opens a door, you can go work 5 hours somewhere, 8 hours somewhere. Do that while you are waiting. Oh, that's good practical teaching, Perry. Well, thank you. I believe it is too. Now, let me go back to something about circumstances. When we went to build this building for OCI, and we met with three banks, and it was the way the banks were set up back then. It's a long story. It's not the bank's fault because we have done a lot of business with these banks. But they said, because the board and the way we're set up in the state, we cannot give you a construction loan. We hate that. It's bothering us, but we cannot do it. They're not letting us. I could have easily said, well, Pam, we might want to delay this building 3 or 4 years until we know we get more income. But here's what I want to tell you. I had such peace in my mind and in my spirit that I could start this. Look, we built a building, guys, $18 million in a recession when the economy was worse than it had been in the Great Depression. Is anybody hearing me? It made no sense. My circumstances of the economy made no sense. But I had a word higher than my circumstances. And God told me, build a gathering place for a generation. And when he told me, I knew it was God. I felt it burning in my spirit. I lived with it every day. I lived with it every night. And I knew it was God. And that's why I could step out and have confidence. And Pam knows this. every time we needed big money, $200,000, $300,000, we would go, and with, I'm talking about the day before we needed it, something supernatural would happen. The day we needed that big million-dollar check, we didn't have it, and somebody sent us $1 million from up north, somebody that we still don't know who it was for sure. And every time we need it, you know why? Because you step out by faith and you obey in the assignment. And God, look, let me say it this way. Look at the number of times in the Bible when God would heal somebody. He'd make them try something first. Go wash in the pool. Are you kidding? I can't see. I got mud in my eyes where you just put a mud ball in me. Well, have somebody lead you to the pool, because that's where you're going to have to end up to get a miracle. Take up your bed and walk. Are you kidding me? I'm a paraplegic. I have been laying in this bed. If I could get up and walk, I would have already done it. No. Stretch forth your hand, Mr. Withered Hand Man. Look at the number of times that God or Jesus would tell somebody, do something first. Why? Why? Answer, faith. Do you really believe I can heal you? Yes, sir. You can't walk? No, sir. Well, try to get up right now. It's faith. So in other words, he tells people to do things in an assignment to see, do you really believe what he's told you? Do you really believe what he's spoken? And a lot of times you're not going to get your financial breakthrough or your help until you step out after. Everybody say this, after I get a word. So here's the thing I want to tell you, and I'll use this as a personal illustration. I never wavered and I never doubted. Not one time, Pam. You never heard me say, oh, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Not one time, because I had peace. Everybody say peace. So always go by the direction of the peace you feel. Don't be making moves when you don't have peace. Hey, girls, single girls, don't be marrying some rascal when you don't have peace. Well, look, when 25 of your friends come to you and tell you he's not the one, hello, would you pay attention? Wake up, knock, knock, is anybody home? And just so you'll know, you do not kiss a frog to get a prince. That's a fairy tale. You go around kissing frogs, they're going to pee on you and give you warts. That's what my mama always said, so... You're going to end up with warts all over your face if you go kissing frogs. Mom always said, don't play with the frogs. They pee on you, give you warts. I don't know if that's true or not. Look, I'm where Joyce Meyer preaches. She says anything, all right? So I can get by with it. All right, number five. I'm almost done, but stay with me because I want to get these lessons across to you. Ready? Yes. This is good. Yes. Don't make a stink if you suddenly sink. Because Peter sunk. But listen, he slipped. I could, well, if I was in a black church right now, I said, he slipped down, but he didn't drown. I feel that unction coming on me. Y'all better look out. I may get off this platform and just slap somebody in the head right now. No, think about this. He slipped down, but he didn't drown. He fell down, but he didn't die. He got off course, but he got back up. The fall wasn't fatal. Now, check this out. He's in the lake with Jesus. He sinks. But Jesus don't make a stink about his sink. I tell you, if I was in other churches, they'd be hooping and hollering right now. I don't know what to do with y'all here. How can I say this? People in the church want to make stinkers out of sinkers. I tell you, we're funny in the body of Christ. We can have a church member totally mess up, go beat somebody up, end up in prison for a while, steal money, and they come to the church repenting. We're out there all to pray the Lord. Billy's back. Glory to God. We put Billy right back in. And we'll have an elder, leader. He'll go do the same thing. Well, the elder's back. The elder's back. Hallelujah, the elder's back. And we'll have a preacher do it, and they want to crucify him upside down, kill him, beat him, to cut his head off. Because people want to make stinkers out of sinkers. I should go ahead and just preach right at you since you're looking at me like that. Peter's problem was two simple things. Three, actually. One, he got his eyes off Jesus. Have you ever done that? Well, hello, all of you glorified angels out there. Number two, he got his eyes on his circumstances. Have you ever done that? And number three, he became afraid. And that combination sunk him. But I don't read where anybody in the boat said, "Ah, check you out, dude. You got out there and you sunk." You know why nobody, you know why the Bible never tells you where they discuss the stink behind the sink? Can I tell you why? Because Peter got up and walked back in the boat. Oh, you're... Jesus didn't have to drag. Come on, Peter, let me have you by the hand. Blah, 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 save me, Lord, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus is walking on the water, dragging him with his hand holding up and his head bent, and finally picking him up out of the water, holding him on the, come on, boys, help me, drag him in here. You know, he's sunk. We got to help him here. No, 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 no. When he said, "Lord, help me," it was an immediate response. Jesus picked him up and he turned around and gladly walked back into the boat with Jesus right beside him. Somebody shout hallelujah. So I'm going to say something to you. When you stepped out by faith and it didn't go the way you thought it should go, and you got up and told people, "I believe God's called me to do this," and you got to come back and say, "It didn't quite work out," don't you let people make a stink out of when you started to sink. I had a preacher friend of mine, pastored a huge church and had a horrible setback. He doesn't pastor that church anymore, and I won't go into the detail. But I was texting him one day, and I had a Holy Ghost give me a word for him, and he was hooping and hollering on the other side. I said, "Let me tell you something. Your situation reminds me of old Joseph, where it says that what the enemy meant for evil, God intended for good." And I told him two things. I said, "Number one, your setback has become your setup. And number two, the fall is not fatal." And I want to tell you, in Peter's situation, I can tell you it was just a setback that set him up to know what it was to trust in God. And the second thing was, his fall was not fatal. So there will be times, I just feel like telling somebody this, there's going to be times when you're going to step out to obey God and it don't work out like you thought. It doesn't work out like you prophesied it. It don't work out the way people predicted it was going to do. But don't you let a bunch of people flip you around and flip you off and talk bad about you and cut you down like a dog. But I just tell you what, she was dumb. I'd have never done that if I was her. Well, she should have never stepped out like that. Sometimes you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if it's God until you test it first. I've told people, I can't tell you if what I'm doing is God. I feel it in my spirit. But we're going to find out. And if I come back and find out it didn't work, I'm glad to tell you that was Perry Stone's idea. But if it works, it was God's idea. And the only way I'm going, somebody said, "I feel like I'm called to the mission field." Let me tell you one thing. Go on a trip and eat monkey meat in the middle of the Amazon with a bunch of piranhas around your leg, and you're going to find out how called you are to the mission field. Go to India where it's, I don't mean this, this is not disrespectful to people from India, but there's parts of India where it smells like curry and open sewer. Jack will tell you that. Robbie will tell you that. It's tough in some of those major cities. Go on a trip like that. You're going to find out if you're called to mission. God, oh, Lord Jesus, I just going to go ahead and say, preach this anyhow. You'll find out real quick, because one good trip in a situation like that, one good case of Montezuma's revenge for 2 weeks, where you sit on the porcelain throne for 2 weeks after you come back from a trip, you're going to find, you don't even know what I'm talking about in St. Louis. Help me, Jesus. I won't tell you, you're going to find out sure enough whether you're called to go to missions or not. Sometimes you've got to just get out of the boat to see, God, I know you're out there. I see you out there. But is this for me? I don't know if it's for me. Don't sit around and talk about if it's for me. Don't sit around and wonder if it's for me. Sometimes you just got to get out of the boat. You get a word. You get a feeling. You get an inspiration. But I'm going to tell you something. You will know when it's God, because everybody else might have said that was the worst thing that's ever happened. That's the worst trip I've ever taken. But you're going to say, you didn't see what I see. You smelt the smell. You ate the bad food. But I saw souls getting saved. I saw demons getting cast out. That's what I want. See, let me tell you something. It's true. I saw this as a kid preacher. People are going to watch you to see if it works. They're going to watch you. "Well, the Lord told me to do so and so." Believe me, they're going to watch you. And that's why I'm telling you, you got to have a word. Once you know it and it burns in your spirit, don't worry about the circumstances. Don't worry about who's following you. Don't even worry about who believes in you. Because I'm going to tell you something. I have stepped out and done things. When I went to build my building for youth, I had partners who almost quit supporting me. And I had one guy write me, and he said, here's what he told me, I quote, "You are the prophecy preacher for the nation. How in the world could you concentrate money on a bunch of kids? You need to," here's what he told me, "you need to stay in churches and preach what you're preaching, because we need that worse than we need you preaching to a bunch of kids. Let youth pastors preach to the kids." I had a word. I would be a, can I say it, a fool. I'm talking about me, not you. I don't call brothers fools. I call me one. I would be a fool to go into a building program in the worst recession in American history, when people are losing their jobs and unemployment, actually at that time was 22%. The government was hiding the numbers. And try to build when people didn't have the donation money to support it. But you got to understand something about God. God likes for you to do things in strange times so that when it's done and completed, He gets the credit for it. And now, every partner that goes to OCI says, look what the Lord has done. They don't say, look what Perry's done. My name's never attached. They say, look what the Lord. And I keep hearing God get the glory. See, one of the reasons, I don't know why I'm saying this. I'm almost done. One of the reasons that God, I think, has helped me is because anybody who knows me well, I have never in 38 years of ministry taken self-credit for anything God did. I have always said, people will say to me, man, that was a great message. Well, the Lord gave it to me. Oh, this was this. Well, God did it. Because I know where this comes from. And if I throw it over into God, then it's up to God to sustain it, not me. Well, that's a word for somebody right there. Number six. Here we go. For those of you that are water walkers, take the if out when the word is clear. Watch how funny this is. It's I, be not afraid. Whew. Hey, Lord, if it's you. Now, you didn't get the contradiction I got in that. Rick is sitting on the front row. Hello, Rick. If that's you, come and dismiss the service. I called him Rick. I identified who he was, and then I questioned if it's him. Lord, that means I know you, if it's you. Now, here's my question for Peter. Ready? What if it ain't him? Now, think about how crazy. He didn't say, Lord, bid me come. That's faith. But he threw an if out there. Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come. What if it's a spirit?
Yes, my son, come.
That is probably the craziest statement in the four Gospels for a man to identify it's Jesus and turn right around and wonder if it is. But you know what? We do it all the time. It's called unbelief. You know, the Lord told me to go do that. And it's just not working out. And I just don't know if it was God. Well, crazy, why did you tell 500 people it was? Keep your mouth shut if you don't know if it's God. Just say to yourself, you know, I felt led to do something. I'm just not sure if it's the Lord or not. I think I'll just test it. We'll come back and find out later if it was. But why would you want to tell? You know, God told me I'm going to start a church and have 1,000 members. Really? Okay. And a year later, you got 5 members and the church can't pay the bills. Boy, it's quiet in this place right now. There's a contradiction in Peter's statement. Now watch. When Jesus said, come, that's a word. That means walk out. When you get the word, you take all ifs out. Did I preach here the message from the angel in 1929 where the woman saw the angel and the angel told her that her husband would be healed of tuberculosis and they would save the farm and this cow that was dead was going to get healed? This happened in 1929 and the woman said, if this happens, I'll sell the cow and give it to missions. I mean, an angel appeared to her in a whirlwind on her ranch in South Dakota. And when she said, if this is God, if God will do this, and the angel pointed his finger and said, there are no ifs in God's plan. Called her name, Liz. Remember that message? There are no ifs. And so an if is a conjunction, and most of the time when we use it in an uncertainty. We'll go back tonight, Pam, if the weather's not bad. See, we don't know if we're going back. We have to judge the weather. We'll do that if it works. See, when the if is there, I asked my dad one time. I got to tell you this real quick. I'm almost done. I asked my dad one time. I said, Daddy, you've had a lot of people healed. He had 16 people healed of cancer the last part of his ministry. And I never saw anybody that could pray with people and them get healed as easy as him. It was just really, it was phenomenal. He had a gift. I can see it to this day. We were at the M&M Mars plant, and I asked him this question. We're driving, not in the plant. We're driving by. Dad, in all of your years of pastoring, have you ever known of anybody that went to the deathbed of somebody or somebody who was really sick that needed a miracle and said, God, if it is your will, heal them, and they got healed? And he wouldn't answer. And I waited and waited. I'm going to the Cracker Barrel. I said, Dad, we're going to be at Cracker Barrel in a minute. He said, Son, I'm thinking. He went through Salem, Big Stone Gap, Arlington, Virginia, and his entire ministry. He said, and his favorite saying was, Lord, brother. He'd hold up that left hand like this, and he'd say, somebody made me a shirt that has a hand on it that says, Lord, brother, on it. Gave it to me in honor of my dad. Lord, that was his favorite statement, Rick. But now, Lord, brother, come to think about it, I don't know of one person who ever got healed when an if was put there. I said, tell me why, Dad. He said, an if is too passive. It's too passive. He said, everybody I've ever known, aggressive faith and aggressive prayer had to be prayed. And everyone that ever put an if in there, it's like it was too much doubt. So this is the point that I want to make to you before I get to number 7. And that point is this, that once you have God, let's say God gives you a word and says, you dream it or you hear it, your husband's going to get saved. Then believe it and don't talk against it. Hang on to it. Oh, he's getting saved. Well, you know what? They just arrested him for beating somebody up. That don't matter. He might get saved in jail, but he's going to get saved. Amen. Don't ever back down and put an if where God gave you a promise. Does everybody got that? Raise your hand. I had to learn this. Robbie James is one of my closest friends in the world, and Robbie knows the situation we won't go into. But God had to teach me your if is canceling your situation. It's canceling out your prayer. All right, everybody got that? Number 7, here we go. Always remember, in this walk, what's over your head is under his feet. Meaning, when Peter started going down, the waves were coming over his head, but Jesus was still on top of the water, meaning the waves were under his feet. Very good. I want to say it one more time. Some of you are writing this down. Always remember what's over your head is still under his feet. It says that the enemy will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Feet are representative of authority. I got to tell you one story, and we're going to pray for you. When I was an 18-year-old preacher, I was called upon to go to this state in a place called Cuba, Missouri. Who knows where that's at? What? Are we close? An hour? Are you serious? All right. There was a little church there. Now, this is a long time back. And one of my friends from Virginia, him and his wife had taken this church. They were a really cute couple. I mean, just precious. And I never will forget, man, that I was a kid preacher, and they announced that it was a youth revival, and that church was packed. I found out later, though, you know, let me get humorous here for a minute. I found out later why those churches got so packed. All those grandmas had granddaughters they wanted to marry a preacher. No, I'm really serious. I mean, it was really crazy. And they would always say, can Brother Perry come out and eat lunch at our house or dinner about 3 o'clock? And I always loved the grandmas. Look, these grandmas could cook. Okay? Girls today, you're going to have to learn how to cook, because I'm going to tell you something. These folks back then cook, and they'd have the mashed potatoes and the green beans, and it was all home cooking. And inevitably, when I sat at the table, there she sat, Lulu. And I knew where it was going, and I just like, oh, I'd eat, and Mama, this is great, praise God. Man, I got to get back and pray. Well, don't you have time to, oh, by the way, this is my daughter, this is my granddaughter. Yeah, good to meet you, I got to go pray. And I never met anybody sitting at a table eating food except my wife that I, before we were ever married, and I'd stick my hand under the table to hold her hand. They always sat me beside her in a four-week revival. You remember those days? Now she's smiling. Yes, she is. She remembers those days. But going back to the story, I'll get sidetracked here. But going back to the story, but I preached for him, had a great revival. Now, about a year later, or it was 2 years later, I heard he left this church, which really surprised me. And I found out, they said him and his wife had separated. And man, like, it broke my heart. And there was moral issues in it. And, you know, a couple years goes by. And they say, well, he's not in the ministry. He went back to Virginia. He's in Roanoke. He's working at a business. And this situation was not his fault, just so you know. It wasn't him. It was a situation with his wife. But it wiped him out. It totally, instead of being able to forgive and go on, he couldn't do it. It wiped him out. And I'd see him every now and then, just really rarely, real brief. And it's like he was so down and so wiped out. He just didn't want to go back in ministry. He didn't want to preach again. He didn't want to do anything. It just, I don't know what it did. It wiped him completely out. He told me this himself. I was preaching a message on Samson, and he was blind and bound and going round and round. When she cut his hair, Samson's story is really kind of odd, but the power was not in his hair. It was in the covenant. Because the hair was the covenant. It's not the haircut, it's the covenant. So he broke all the covenant, and when he did, he lost it. And they took his eyes out, put him in the grinding house, he goes in circles. And then his hair grows back. And when his hair grows back, he remembers his covenant. And he said, God, can you remember me one time? Just one time. He said, let me, in the end of my life, take out more enemies than I ever did. And God said, you know what, boy? I'm going to remember you. You know why? Because God loves covenant. And then I talked about how Samson came back, and at the end, and so help me, he's listened to me preach, and he said, all of a sudden, it's been years, the Holy Ghost came back on me, bam, sitting in a business seat in an office, and I started shaking, and I got a word from God. I said, what was it? He said, God said, you can have it all back. That quick. Now think about this. He's been in business. He doesn't want to be in ministry. He's totally discouraged. He don't even go to church. He wouldn't even go into church. He was so humiliated. He just dropped everything. And he's sitting there listening to a word. Oh, everybody say a word.
A word.
Just on a tape. And for the first time in years, the anointing comes back on him. And God says, just like Samson, son, you can have it all back. And he hit the tape deck and got up and walked out and entered back in the ministry. How wild is that? You know what he was? A water walker. Not a boat sitter. A water walker. Okay, how many of you today needed something that was in that word? I'm talking about really, stand up. Only you that heard something that needed it. The message is general, but it's not for everybody.
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.